One of the greatest needs in society, but especially in times of great apostasy, is for God's people to step forward for God and for His truth. That is what we're all called to do. But those who do, however, are nearly always in a minority. We have to admit that this morning. While God always has His people, as they're described here in the Bible, as a remnant or a minority. Even in Elijah's day, there was a remnant. He always has His people, a remnant. There were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But to Elijah, it felt as if he stood alone. That he was there. All of the prophets were either murdered or they were reduced to a state of inactivity or they're hid away in caves. And Elijah stood alone on Mount Carmel. To confront these hundreds who belonged to the idolatrous religion of Baal. Yes, he was alone before Ahab. But here's something different. Yes, there was a challenge as he walked before Ahab and stood before the king. But here he walks up to Mount Carmel of all these prophets, of all the people, knowing that he was going to challenge each and every one of them, and knowing that at any moment his life could be taken from him. Is he taking a stand for truth and facing a majority who stand against the truth often leave us feeling lonely, and we feel like we're the only ones. Everyone else is going with the flow, everyone else is going with society. Sometimes even within the church we can feel like that. We know other Christians, those who profess faith in Christ, but their standard for the truth is different from ours. They're prepared to compromise on some things that we would never compromise on. And often we feel like we're standing alone. And humanly speaking, it feels that way and it appears that way at times. And I'm sure Elijah felt that way. But we must remember that as we stand for the Lord, we are in the majority. We are in the majority. Because when we stand with the Lord, when the Lord is with us, we have Him and we have His myriad of hosts beside us. You know, one of those descriptions that we used in the Bible is the Lord of hosts. We think of Elisha. We think of Elijah's successor. Remember when Elisha and his servant went out and faced the enemies, and the servant, all he could see was the enemies all around, and Elisha says to him, "Look up. Look upward." And he prayed, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." The servant's eyes were opened, and as his eyes were opened, he saw the hosts of God all around him, surrounding them. See, they were not alone. And friend, today we need to remember that we're not alone. We're not alone because one with God is a majority. And this is a day when the body of Christ needs to be like Elisha and to get a rise off the enemy and to get a rise upon the Lord. You see, we're called upon, like Elijah here, to stand alone. To go alone. Ezekiel said in his day, God is calling out from among His people those who will stand in the gap and will count for the Lord. And there are huge, huge gaps in the walls of society. There are huge, huge gaps in our nation. There are breaches in the walls of our biblical standards and of our Christian heritage. Those walls, this country was built upon being known as a country of Christian heritage. We often talk about 1859. We often talk about the 1920s under W.P. Nicholson. We often talk about the early days of our own church, and we talk about the great heritage we had. But yet today, those walls of Christian heritage, they're crumbling all around us. They're falling. They're broken down. They're like the ruins that Nehemiah heard of when his brethren came back and told him about Jerusalem. What did he do? Nehemiah wept. And sadly today, we don't weep anymore. We don't weep anymore because of the walls being crumbling down around us. We don't seem to care. We go with the flow. And you know, there are places where the enemy has been swarming through to destroy and to corrupt. And Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 22 and 30, "And I sought for a man among them, that he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy, but I found none." Do you feel alone in the office, friend? Do you feel alone in the job? Do you feel alone in school? Do you feel alone in college and university? Do you feel alone among your family? Are you facing that call to stand in the gap and stand before the majority and take a stand for the Lord? Ask the Lord to give you those eyes of faith, to realize you're not alone, to realize that his presence is with you and that multitude of hosts is there surrounding you. Can you imagine the scenes here? Here's Elijah and he's marching towards Carmel. A.W. Pink comments in his book on Elijah. He said the roads to Carmel would have been filled early that morning with eager crowds making their way to the appointed place. No work was being done anywhere as the people's minds were filled with the thought, will we see a miracle today? You can imagine as thousands made their way to the summit. The young, the old, the families, the children, the work colleagues, they all came. Everyone was out that day. As they neared the site, everyone sought for the best place, the best vantage point to sit. I'm sure they jostled. Maybe they fought over where they'd put their fold-up chair as we see today. It's like a day out, the 12th of July. Everyone's up early in that morning. The lunchbox is packed. The family's all ready. Everything's catered for. Out early, marching to get the spot, to get the best view of what's going to happen. And they're all gathering here, and you can see this scene as they all gather and they walk along, and one thought was on their mind, would this be the day? Would this be the day when all our suffering would be over? Would this be the day when the rain would come again? I'm sure there were gasps. I'm sure there were finger pointing, look, there he is. There's Elijah. There's the troubler. There's the one that's brought all the trouble upon us. Look at the way he's dressed in his black camel's hair coat. Look at his appearance. This is the man. And then they would have heard the tramp, 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 tramp. Marching of the 450 prophets of Baal as they marched in line with their pristine uniform on, glistening in the sun. As they marched through the crowd would have stepped back. And you can see the picture. It's just like a parade here. As the band and the men marched through and the crowd would have opened out. Then the next thing, the king would have come. His entourage. And he would have been carried in the soldiers of his honour guard and surrounded by his great officers of state. And what a spectacular sight this would have been. Crowds out, maybe flags waving. And then everything was set. You could have heard a pin drop. Great hush fell over the whole crowd. A stillness. Thousands and thousands there and not a sound. Elijah steps forward in the midst of that vast number of people. One man. See, God describes here three types of people that were present that day on Mount Carmel in Israel. First, there were the idolatrous prophets of Baal and others that were completely sold out to serving Baal. Second, there was Elijah, the man of God, the prophet of God, who was there, who was sold out to God, who was serving Jehovah, the true and living God. And thirdly, there was a group of people who wavered in their minds back and forth between Baal and between Jehovah. And these were the people that Elijah primarily came to speak to. And he speaks to them here in verse 22. How long halt ye between two opinions? In other words, whose side are you on? That's the title of my message this morning. Whose side are you on? Firstly, I want you to see the demand for a decision. The demand for a decision. This was the day for which the Lord had been preparing Elijah all along. The great day had now arrived. The hiding by Brook Cherith. The time spent with the widow of Zarephath. The coming before Ahab. The day had come. This is all his preparation was leading to this day when he would face down the prophets of Baal, the king, Jezebel, all the people of Israel. He's alone. He stands there before the king and the prophets and the rulers, the people, and many of the commoners who are all on one side, all on the king's side. And then there was Elijah, this faithful prophet of God who seemed to be alone. And there's never has been such a lopsided assembly of people ever gathered. Elijah, alone, and everyone else. But he knew he was not alone. He knew that God was with him. And he knew that he could claim the promise of Scripture, even though it was not written then. If God be for us, who can be against us? And friend, we need to claim that promise. That is a wonderful promise. And that word if could be better translated as since God be for us or because God is for us, who can be against us? And it's really saying, because God is for us, no one can be against us. That's the meaning of the text. Because the creator of this world, because the one who created us, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is almighty, is for us. It doesn't matter if the other 6-7 billion people in this world are against us today. If God is for us, that is all that matters. Elijah knew God is for him. He takes this initiative in this spiritual battle on Mount Carmel, and he issues this challenge to the people. He does not address those who are committed to serving Baal, but rather he addresses those who are wavering back and forth between Jehovah and Baal. And in this we see one of the key issues of our day. Instability, indecision, double-mindedness. It's so easy to straddle the fence, to sit on the fence. Anyone can do that. That's the easy thing to do. Whether that is in religion or politics or social issues or whatever it is, it's so easy to take the middle ground, isn't it? Not to upset anyone around us. Just take the middle road and one foot this side, one foot that side, and just be at peace with everyone. But what a dangerous position, especially when it comes to the truth of Scripture. You see, it's inconsistent with the reality of God, and it leads to great instability in every part of one's life. And sometimes it seems like the thing to do because of pressure we face, but it is always wrong. Always wrong to compromise, to sit in the fence when it comes to the truth of God's word. Now, it seemed reasonable here that Ahab and the people were expecting Elijah to come and to pray, "Lord, open the heavens and send rain." But neither Ahab nor the people were anyway ready for the blessing of rain. You see, the Lord had them under judgment because they neglected his word. They were there because of their idolatry. They were there because they failed to acknowledge their sin. They had rebelled against God, and they were never going to be blessed until they confessed their sin. How like us. We want God's blessing. And maybe they came that day because they expected rain to come. They expected blessing from heaven. As they set out that morning, that was a thought in their mind. Is rain going to come today? We're going to get blessed. God's going to bless us here today. We want God's blessing at times within the church, in our families, in our own lives. But yet we're so slow to confess our sin. So slow to confess that we've rebelled against God, that we've broken God's law, and we don't deserve blessing. We're so slow to seek God and to pray for God to come and forgive us. But you remember Nehemiah, when they came back and told him about the walls broken down, he cried unto God, he's a broken man, he wept, he repented, and he later on he prayed in that prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1 or chapter 2, I can't remember, but he prayed and he said, "Lord, this has come upon us because of the sin of the people and because of the sin of me and my family." He took responsibility. Even though he wasn't there, he took responsibility. And friends, as believers, as a church, we need to take responsibility for why there's no blessing from God from heaven. We bemoan the fact that times are barren. We grumble, we groan, the spiritual drought. There's no one being saved. There's nothing happening in a church. Nobody's coming in to fill these empty pews. We grumble and complain about all this, but we're not prepared to do anything about it. Oh, we want God to bless us, but we're not prepared to repent, to confess our sin, and seek forgiveness. The basic problem with the Israelites is seen in the words here. Halt between two opinions. They halted between two opinions. That word halt in our modern English means to stop. You think of soldiers marching, they're marching in one direction, the commanding officer shouts, halt, and they stop. Or you can think of a policeman chasing a criminal down the street, he might shout, halt, means to stop. But here, in our reading this morning, it means to limp, it means to be lame, it means to be crippled. It refers here to the unsteadiness of a person because of indecision. They're limping and they hesitate between steps. It gives that striking picture of what we're like when we're double-minded about our commitment to the Lord. Between two opinions, literally meaning limping between two opinions. Like someone walking on two unequal legs. If you put one shoe on and take one shoe off, you're unstable. Like that person whose hip joint is out of place on the left side, so he leans toward Baal, or on the right side, so he leans toward Jehovah. Like Jacob, remember when the Lord struck his hip bone, he limped. Limping between two opinions. Can't decide, and that word opinions comes from a Hebrew word, sipa, which means division or divided opinion. It's used in Psalm 119, verse 113. The psalmist says, I hate vain, divided thoughts, but thy law do I love. And clearly the people were divided in their allegiance between belief and commitment to God and belief and commitment to Baal. One minute, the Spirit of God and their conscience, they knew they were doing wrong and they pulled towards the Lord, Jehovah. And then the pressure of Ahab and the pressure of men pulled them towards the world, and they're back and forth. Remember, Israel was a kingdom bound to God by a covenant. Our brother spoke about a covenant on Friday evening. A covenant was something that God made of his people that was not to be broken. It was a promise that God would keep his end of the bargain. He made this covenant, this promise with them that he would be their God. And yet this rebellious kingdom had been unfaithful to the Lord. He had saved them, rescued them from Egypt. But they'd become an unfaithful church. And there should have been no need for Elijah to put this question to Israel. This was like an unfaithful bride to her loving husband, running off of another man, running off of another woman. They were like a rebellious son to a good father, like the prodigal son. And yet the Lord condescends here to put this question to them in order to show them that what they were doing, their wavering between Baal and Jehovah, was madness. And God could have destroyed them there and then, but yet he's long-suffering. He's merciful. And dear friend, dear sinner friend this morning, dear sinner, you ought to thank the Lord where you sit right now that he is long-suffering. Because in your sin and in your rejection of the offer of the gospel, you deserve to be cut off. Deserve to be struck off in your sin. But yet the Lord says, Paul wrote Romans 2 verse 4, despises I the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And God is good to these people. He brought Elijah to issue this warning to them, to bring this decision before them. Oh, the Lord despises the non-committed life of one who is neither hot nor cold, but is lukewarm in following the Lord Jesus Christ and in his gospel and his commandments. Turn there for a moment over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Those great words to the seven churches. And God willing, someday we'll do a series on the seven churches in Revelation. You know the words, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord speaking, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold nor hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, you make me sick. That is the meaning of the words there. The Lord says, that person who is lukewarm, that person who is halting between two opinions, says, you make me sick. The Lord would rather have a person cold than lukewarm. The Lord would rather have a person who knows they're not a Christian, who knows and lives in unrepentant sin, who makes no commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and is not pretending to be something that they are not. Rather than the lukewarm person who pretends to be hot around Christians but lives at other times like an unbeliever, when they're outside a church, they live like the world. And the Lord says, "You make me sick." That's what he's saying to these people. These people in 1 Kings 18 are halting between two opinions. There's more important things in their life than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really what they're saying here. They're prepared to compromise if it suits them. If it makes life easier, they'll compromise. If living for Ahab in certain ways will make life easier for them, they'll do it. And then if living for the Lord in other areas of life will bring benefits and blessing, well, they'll do that also. Dear ones, who is Lord of your life this morning? Is it Jesus or is it yourself? Is it Jesus or your work? Is it Jesus or your family? Is it the Lord or your possessions? How long will you halt between two opinions? You cannot serve two masters. Matthew 6:21. The Lord says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The Lord must be Savior, and he must be Lord of your life. Get off the fence. That's what Elijah is saying here. Get off the fence. You cannot make your life about yourself Monday through Friday, then come to church on a Sunday morning and go through the motions of worship. That doesn't work, friend. If you profess to be a Christian this morning, that does not work. God does not want nor demand half of you or part of you. He does not want it. He doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want half of you. Rather, the Lord wants and demands all of you. Your devotion, your loyalty, your faithfulness, your love, your obedience. Our brother spoke on Thursday evening about obedience. He wants it. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. We can't pick, we can't choose. There's no neutrality, there's no middle ground. Let me be clear. Does that mean that you're lukewarm because you don't have the same emotional high every day or because you struggle against temptations and sin in your life? No. No. Does it mean that you're lukewarm because you fall into sin at times and you struggle with your own will over Christ's will? No. Not necessarily. But the issue is what you do with your struggles. What happens with those failures in life? Are you complacent? Are you apathetic? Are you indifferent about it? Or do you grieve over those things? When you offend the Lord, when you let the Lord down, you turn in faith to Christ as your righteousness. You look to him in the gospel. You look to him in your union with him. And you seek to change and to turn from those things. And you seek to love him better and to do better day by day. That's the one who is hot for the Lord. That's not one who is lukewarm. That's not one who is cold. And where a Christian is growing in grace and the knowledge of the Savior, where a Christian is growing in hating their sin and in loving the gospel and the commandments of the Lord, that is one who is hot for the Lord, one who is growing, one who is growing in their sanctification. And that should be our prayer this morning. Lord, take all of me, not just part of me. Elijah's challenge was get off the fence. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. If you want Baal, go to Baal. The Lord said himself in Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Rather with the Lord 100%. Or you're not. It's not 90% the Lord and 10% the world. We're either sold out for the Lord, we're his, or we're not. James 1, in the verses 6 to 8, we've studied them in the prayer meeting, but they teach us the failure to completely rest one life in God's hands. And if you don't live for the Lord 100%, well then, instability touches your life. We read there, "For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea that driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." There's no doubt in Elijah's mind that he was serving the one true and living God. He knew he was standing for the truth of God's word. Notice the words there. "How long halt ye between two opinions?" How long? Elijah was saying, how long? What's it going to take? How long? What's it going to take to wake you up to where you are here? How much of God's discipline would they have to endure before they realize that the way of life they'd chosen to live was not working? It was not pleasing to God, was never going to bring blessing. How long, he says? How long are you going to go on like this? The question here relates to two things. It relates to time. How long brings out that principle of the hardening of one's heart as time passes. And friends, if we live in unrepentant sin, sometimes we can come hardened to that sin. And we can live in that sin without it costing us a thought, even as believers. And dear friend, let me apply this to the sinner. How long will you reject Christ? How many more times are you going to hear the gospel preached before you come to Christ? How many more chances is the Lord going to give you before time runs out? Because every time, as time goes on, as time progresses, you're hardening your heart. Your heart is getting harder. And that still small voice that you once heard is getting fainter and fainter and fainter until one day, silence. You don't hear it any longer. You can sit under the gospel. It doesn't cost you a thought. It doesn't cost you a sleepless night anymore. Oh, friend, how long? How long will God be merciful to you before he cuts you off in your sin? God is merciful to these people. Yes, he disciplined them. A brother mentioned the other night, Hebrews 12. He spoke about that verse, Hebrews 12:11, about no chastisement for the present seemeth joyous, but afterward it yieldeth that peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who are exercised thereby. And those verses go on to speak about the feeble hands hanging down. It goes on to speak about the lame walking. And the picture is the Lord at times must discipline us to bring us back to himself. When we've taken our eyes off him and our eyes are on the world and we're halting between two opinions. As Christians, we're either limping along or elsewhere running and jumping and praising God. Because that's what we're saved to do. We're called to be joyous. We're not called to be limping along. We're not called to be lame in a walk of the Lord. We're called to have abundant life. The book of Joshua is about that victorious living. Enter into that victorious living. We shouldn't be living this way. These two religious systems were diametrically opposed to one another. Total opposites. And friend, contrary to modern opinion, no other religion in the world is compatible with Christianity, with true Christianity, with the gospel. Because one brings blessing, life and peace, and the other brings cursing, death and destruction. And these people needed to realize. Let me close with this, of only 2 points. Secondly, notice the response of the people. Notice there at the end of verse 21. The people answered him not a word. People answered him not a word. Why were the people silent? Elijah expected an answer, "We will serve God." Ahab expected an answer, "We will serve Baal." But neither of these opinions would win the day. At first, God knew that Israel was caught in the middle. Fears on all sides, desires on all sides to please God, to please Ahab. But the answer was silent. God caught these Israelites in the middle of their sin, caught them red-handed. They were speechless, they were guilty. They were pulled and torn apart by both sides. They did not want to commit themselves wholly and entirely to Baal or to Jehovah. They wanted to stay where they thought they were safe, in the middle ground. But the Lord would not allow it. I'm reminded of Job's response. Remember when Job was, his three so-called friends came to him and they accused him of sin, which brought the chastisement and all the health issues and all the trouble into his life. And Job repeatedly proclaimed his innocence. And in the process, he became somewhat demanding of God. And then the Lord comes on the scene and he begins to reveal his majesty to Job. He says to Job in Job 40 verse 4, or before that, he says, he brings his majesty before Job. And then Job responds in Job 40 verse 4. He says, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." And these people, they couldn't answer. They had no answer for their rebellion. They had no answer for what they had done. They had no argument to bring back to God or to bring back to Elijah. They couldn't say, "Well, hold on a minute, Elijah. You know, we're doing it because of this, or we're excusing ourselves because of this." They had no answer. Because when they realized who God was, when Elijah goes on here to explain to them and show them, as we'll consider in incoming messages, who the God of heaven was, they already knew. They knew the history of their people. They knew what God had done for them in the past. And in light of all that, our brother mentioned as well, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service." In other words, in light of what God has done for you, it's logical. It's the right thing to do. It's the only thing to do. It's to live for God, to give your life to him. And that's the sense here. In light of what God has done for them, in light of who God was, they had no answer. They had no excuse. Friend, let me say also, let me apply this again to the sinner. On that day in judgment, on that day when God calls you to his judgment throne, when the question is asked, "What have you done with my dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ?" There'll be no answer. Your mouth will be stopped. You'll be like, "Job, what shall I answer thee?" There'll be no answer to give. It'll be too late. Oh, friends, who are we serving today? See, who is a Christian? A Christian is one who is in a saving relationship with the sovereign God of the universe through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his children. We belong to God. He is our Father. That was a theme even this past week. He is our Father. And you think of that in an earthly sense. What do we teach our children from their toddlers? What happens if another man comes along to your little child and says, come with me. Come with me." You warn them, "Stay away from strangers. You have one Father. Stay away from strangers. Stay away from those who try to trick you." And that's the picture here. God is our Father. And Elijah's saying, "You serve your Father in heaven, not this strange God, not this God who is an imposter." You see, here we see the nation of Israel, God's people, whom he had made into a nation in the fulfillment of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had sanctified them. He had set them apart from his own purpose. He had protected them in the wilderness. He had been with them. He had blessed them. Now they're wavering back and forth between Baal and Jehovah. Moses said, Exodus 32, verse 26, we sang it earlier, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Joshua likewise, Joshua 24:15, "Choose you whom this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What will it be this morning for you, friend? Despite what anyone else does in the congregation, despite what anyone else does in the world, what will it be for you and your family? Will you serve the Lord? Many tend to think, well, I'm not against the Lord. I'm in church. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You say, but I'm not against the Lord. I'm not for Baal or the devil or anything else. I'm for God. But the Lord says, him that is not with me is against me. He says, get off the fence. There's no middle ground. He's not impressed with your procrastination and delaying these matters. There's nothing more important in life than who will you trust to save you? Will you follow the Lord all the days of your life? This is Elijah's appeal to Israel long ago. And this is the Lord's appeal to you and I this morning. May we heed it. May we put the matter right once and for all. May we serve the Lord, even though we're in a minority, even though no one else does, that we'll be sold out for our God. The Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for thy word. Lord, there are times when we live like we're living for Baal. If every moment of every day was recorded for others to see, we would be ashamed. And yet, Father, thou seest all things. Thou art the one who searcheth the heart of man. Nothing is hid from thy all-gazing eye. Well, Father, convict us this morning. Lord, help us to be sold out for thee. Not just on the Lord's day. Not just for an hour on a Sunday morning. Not just Sunday evening or prayer meeting. Oh, Lord, may we be committed to thy cause. Who is on the Lord's side? How can we answer that this morning? Oh Lord, may every heart in this meeting ask that question of themselves and answer it honestly. Not before me. Not before anyone else in this congregation. But answer it before thee. And Lord, if we're not walking as we ought to walk, may we put the matter right this morning. May we confess our sin, repent of it, and seek thee for forgiveness. Oh, Father, bless thy word. Bless us, Lord, even now as we meet around the communion table. Thank you for Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank you for our blessed Redeemer. Undertake for us now, Lord, with those that must leave this meeting, keep your hand upon them. Bless them, we ask of thee. We pray it all in our Saviour's name. Amen.